We are sharing a sensitive message this morning, but I think it is a message that God has been laying on my heart for a very long time. And so the title is God, Help Us Unite. It is to bring cultural awareness to the problem of racism. And I believe that the church needs to be a voice against this, that we can come to a place where we call racism what it is, it's evil. It is here whether we see it or not, whether we want to see it or not, it is here. Maybe it's not in this room, but when you go to the work, it's there. When you go to the shopping mall, it's there. When you go to the gym, it's there. And we experience it daily. And I think that the church needs to be the answer to this problem. So I want to read to us Micah 6 verse 8. And today all the verses are on the slide. So be blessed with that. Micah 6 verse 8 reads, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. As a church family, we need to ask God to help us act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, and to be united as one. So that the world will know that we belong to Jesus by the way that we love one another. And how we love one another reflects our relationship with God. And if we are to build this house of faith on a solid rock, we need to have a gospel-centered view about the problems we face in society. There are many problems that we face, but this morning we are speaking about the problem of racism and what does the Word of God ask of us? How do we deal with it? 1 Corinthians 2:26 says, If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So many around the world are suffering, grieving, and hurting beyond description. And as the body of Christ, as the church, we hurt together. If my brother is hurting, I'm hurting. If a single member of the body of Christ, of the church, not just this church, any church is suffering due to any injustice, we should all hurt and speak against it. And as the body of Christ, we hurt together. We are one part. And if one part hurts, we all hurt. We are many members of the same body. And if one part is hurting, the body is hurting. Romans 12:15 says, Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Rejoicing comes easily. It's easy to rejoice with someone. We can say amen when there's a breakthrough in someone's life. It's just so easy to rejoice and celebrate. And as a church, we celebrate the good together. We do birthdays, we celebrate when there's testimonies of what God has done in people's life, and we all rejoice. When there's a new job, to promotion, life achievements, it comes so easily to rejoice so together. But Romans tells us that we should also weep with those who weep. Just to give some background to what Paul is saying in Romans is, Romans was a church founded by no apostle. After Pentecost, the Jews that was there, they went back to Rome and they began to the church, and it was a mix of Jews, Gentiles, and they began the church. After some time, Jews were having riots because they wanted some civil things, and the Roman Empire at that time said, or the governor of Rome said, you know what, Jews, you go outside of Rome for a while. And then the church remained to grow, but now it was only a Gentile church. Then after some time, the Jews were allowed to come back into Rome, and they said, well, we were here first in religion, so it's our church. And the Greeks said, no, you went and we built further. It's our church. And Paul said, no. It's God's church. You are one body. And he's writing into that context about this division between Jew and Gentile. And he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He is bringing unity back into the church because they were divided. They were having small groups, a Jew-only small group and a Gentile-only small group. And Paul's saying, no, what are you guys doing? You were one body. You were one. And he's writing into that. If you, as a church family, I want you as a church family just to pause for a moment and to weep with those who are weeping. And then I want you to ask, then I want to ask you to do more and join me to make a difference. And I know that you want to, and some of you, even though you want to, you're just saying, I don't know how to make a difference. I don't know where to begin. I don't know what to do. Well, this morning I want to invite you in what we can do. But let's be real for a second. Whenever you read about or hear about injustices in another part of the world, it's easy to be sad for a moment and feel bad for them, and then we just go on to life, on with life. Like if you hear of some flood in some eastern country, yes, we feel bad because shame, and then we just go on with life because it's not close to home. When you hear of it, you think, oh, that's unfortunate for them. And then you are sad about it because it's our human nature to feel sad when other people are hurting. And you could even hate it for a moment, like, I hate what's going on in the wars in the East and all of that. I hate the fact that there's war because God is peace. But it's far away, so it might upset us for a little while, and it might even bother you, but it does not move you to action. I've not seen anyone here go and join the military to fight another war. But it's very differently when you see it often and frequently and so close to home. That's a bit different when it's so close to home. My wife had an incident, or saw an incident, in the gym bathroom just this week. And it was labeled racial when it was totally not racial. It was not a racial thing. But let me just let you in. The one woman brought a four-year-old into the bathroom, and it made someone else feel uncomfortable and saying, maybe don't bring your four-year-old into the bathroom, boy into a woman's bathroom while women are changing. And then the white lady responded, yeah, it must be racial, because why does my four-year-old make this woman feel bad? And I'm thinking of it, that poor four-year-old, he does not want to see that. There is a family bathroom. So it was not a racial thing. But it's so easy to label things racial when they are totally not racial. But you don't have to go far to see the reality of racism on a social media post. I remember December 2022, where there were three white men who attacked two black teenage boys at a swimming pool in Bloemfontein. And at first, when I heard it, I thought, no man, they are labeling it as this thing, as racial. Maybe it was just a dispute between two people. And now, just because they are of different ethnicities, it's labeled as racial. But when I saw the video myself, and when I read what happened, my heart broke. My heart broke. And I was saddened and shocked that racism is still a thing to this extreme. A few days after that happened, my wife and I slept over in Bloemfontein, and we walked through a mall, and you could see the divide. You could see the divide. It's like, man, my heart broke. My heart broke. It's not just from the one side to the other. It's not just white to black, but black to white as well. You see it often in social media, where I saw a video the other day of two groups fighting over a parking space. And the racial attacks just escalated and escalated and escalated. And it's like, man, where are we as a church? And I can see it when Franz and I spend time together. We go golf together. We go eat together. Not just around here, but in Chishunguve. I go to the Shabin and I play pool with him. We don't drink, obviously. But we are there because we want to play pool. We want to spend time together. And you could see people's reactions all over. That they want to figure out what is this relationship. Because them just being friends, that's just too hard to accept. So they try to figure out which one is the boss. They've even asked Franz, when I don't visit for a while, where's your boss? No, it's the other way around. And we were in Absa the other day. Franz and I, we were spending some time that day, and I had to go to Absa to run an errand for myself, and he was with me next to me. And we were engaging with one another in front of this lady, and you could see her shift between, no, he's the boss. No, he's the boss. No. Later, she just couldn't figure it out anymore, and she just asked, is he always like this? Because Franz was sharing stories and making her laugh, and it's just... But I don't know if she got it, that we are friends. But more than that, he's my mentor, he's my spiritual father. But the way we relate with one another is friendship. So when we golf, you see the white worms, they go in, they only greet me. Moro. They ignore Franz. Totally ignore him. And when the black guys come, they greet Franz, and they don't greet me. So the last time we were out there, Franz mentioned, are you seeing this? I said, yeah, I'm seeing it. And when we left, the security guard only greeted Franz, and I told him in front and said, see, now he's not even greeting me. And that guy felt so ashamed, but he didn't understand that we were busy with an inside joke. But it's a thing. It's a thing. People don't know how to make sense of the relationships. On the one side, we've become so blind to the injustices that are done by one ethnicity towards another in the big things. And on the other side, we've become so sensitive to the small things. Having cultural preferences when it comes to food, music, clothes, does not make you a racist. What makes you a racist is treating another ethnicity differently based on their ethnicity, their language, and their culture. If I don't like Kwaito music, it's my personal taste that I don't like. If you don't like rock and metal music, that's just a personal thing. But if we treat one another differently, based on where we were born, the language we speak, our culture, and our skin color, that's racism. So what do we do when we see these injustices? When we see someone attacking someone of a different ethnicity, you speak up. You step in and you call it what it is. You use your power and your influence to stop it. We need to speak up and address this injustice, because it is an injustice that is plaguing our society. If it's a comment made, you speak up and you challenge the thinking to shift them to Christ. And I want to ask you, my church family, do what is right. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. And I know that most of you care, but maybe some of you just don't know what to do. What can I do? Here's how you can help. How to help the healing and stop the injustice. First, admit that racism is real. Just because you haven't seen racism, or maybe just because you've not experienced it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We cannot be part of a solution to a problem we don't acknowledge exists. It takes cultural humility. We all have biases. We all have different perspectives. And one of the biggest problems that I have seen in white cultures is that we think our experiences are everyone's experiences. It's not true. It's unfair. I can't speak outside of white culture because that's how I grew up, and I'm not going to speak on behalf of anyone else. But that's what I see. Our biggest flaw is that we are so me, myself, and I, that we can easily shut the world off just because we don't experience it ourselves. And that is so wrong. That's so wrong. When you know something is a problem, you discuss it at home. If you know that racism is a problem, you go to your child and your wife and your family and you address it there and say, this is wrong. We don't do this. And when you see this, this is how you act. We educate our children, our family, and our friends to say, this is not okay. It's not okay. Don't bring up these issues in front of me. I will challenge you. Help your children and your family and your friends know that everyone is created in the image of God. Because what does it attack when you treat someone differently just because of who they are? You are playing down that they are created in the image of God and that God loves them. That's the biggest thing. So we move past the us and them language. Let's move past the us and them language, because what does that do when we speak about us and them? We create a division in our language. Sometimes the media can heighten a situation of social conflict in the headlines about racial when it's just conflict between two people. Sometimes it is a racial thing, yes, then it should be addressed. But not every conflict between two people is racial. So let's move past the us and them language. Once you admit that racism is real, we can call it what it is. Racism is wrong, it is evil, and it breaks the heart of God. And if we see it and we don't say something, we are not acting justly. We are not loving mercy. We are not pursuing the unity that God has called us to be. Man, God has called South Africa to be such a beautiful place. God has a plan for South Africa to show the world how to do things right. We have bad history. We should not deny that it exists. But we should take that and move it for the glory of the kingdom. In South Africa, we are called by God to show the world that we can unite. I was watching a rugby match the other day. It was not a World Cup match, but it was between South Africa and some nation. It was just a friendly match. And the halftime show was so beautiful because they had a live performance that portrayed every culture in South Africa in the most beautiful way that I was, wow, wow. We are united in our differences. Unity does not mean uniformity, meaning we should not be all two copies of one another. Unity means that we can, with our differences, glorify God together. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. So the second thing we can do is to listen. Ask some questions. Listen closely to someone's different story and their background. When we share our stories, it brings so much healing. If we share how we met the Lord, how we've experienced racism, how that has hurt us, it gives us an opportunity to cross that bridge and say, wow, I'm feeling your pain. Let us pray together. Ask and tell your story. How has racism impacted your life? We all have some story to share how it has impacted our lives. No one walks off better than another person because of this. It is not the way it is. So that we can listen, weep, and rejoice together with one another. This is how we heal from this evil. And the more we talk, the more we ask, the more we realize that we don't know. We don't know. We can't just assume. We don't know. We need to ask. We need to engage in conversation because you may hear some stuff that makes you uncomfortable. And if you've not had an uncomfortable conversation, have one. Ask someone, how has this impacted your life? Challenge yourself. Because some of the most powerful moments in life happen outside of your relational comfort zone. Admit racism is real and listen. And then thirdly, we pray. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. How can sin be forgiven if we're not even willing to admit that there's a sin out there? And how are we going to get things out from the darkness into the light if we don't speak on these things, if we don't address these things, and if we don't stand up against these things? Oh man, we cannot do this alone. We need power from heaven to help us. Pray for those impacted and affected. Pray for those who are still in places unjustly because of racism. Pray for those who lost their jobs due to quotas. Pray for those who are stuck in poverty because of racism. Pray for justice, compassion, courage, and opportunities for restoration and unity because we are all God's people. God doesn't love anyone more than someone else. And Jesus prayed this prayer before he went to be crucified in John 17, 20 to 21. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus prayed for unity between believers. What does unity look like? That we are united, not divided. We are united. Paul prayed for unity. We should pray for unity. We battle not against flesh and blood, and we fight stronger on our knees. Prayer should not be our last line of defense. It should not be the last thing we go to. It should be the first line of offense. It should be the first thing we do. Let's pray against this disunity. Let's pray against it. And fourth thing is, we love. How do we love? We love overtly. We love boldly. We love generously. We love unconditionally. And we love bravely. When someone makes a racist joke, you stop it. You say, sorry. No, that's not okay. You stand with others. You express unity, loyalty, and love. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Love covers sin. It dispels anger. It drives out fear. It forgives and it heals. Love others like you have been loved by Jesus. And then you ask yourself, what does it look like to be loved by Jesus? Have we ever asked ourselves that question? How does it look? How is Jesus loving me? Does Jesus treat you any differently? Does he love you any differently because of your past? Does he love you any differently because of your present? Not all of us can sit here and say we are without sin. And still Jesus loves us to the fullest that he gave himself for us. So that we can be reunited and reconciled back to God. That is the most beautiful thing, that I can stand here knowing that God loves me despite my mess, despite my past. And when I look at someone else, I want that love to be what I see. Not someone's mistakes, faults, past, anything, but to see them the way God sees them. Then how can I, if God died for me, he forgave me and he loves me, how can I treat anyone differently? How? It's not possible. It's not okay. It's not something we can do. So what do? We acknowledge that racism is wrong. We listen, we pray, and we love. We spend time with one another to listen to their stories, to see the pain, to cry with them. As followers of Jesus, when one part of our body suffers, we all suffer. If there's a brother in this room suffering and hurting, we as a church should be praying with that person. But how will we know if we don't share? How will we know if we don't challenge one another and say, my brother, speak to me. How has this impacted your life? Do what is right. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. We stand strong. We stand together, lifting up the name of Jesus. Something that really opened up the Bible for me is to see how God is addressing unity in the New Testament. It's difficult to read verses like Revelation 7 verse 9 to 11 that says all nations from every tribe, language, culture, everything worshiping together in heaven. And then the question we can ask is, why can't we have that on earth? If that's how it's going to be in heaven, why wait until then? Why not experience it now? So Paul writes in to Galatians and says, there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, because we are all one in Christ. What unites us, it's so much more powerful, so much stronger, so much more life-changing than anything that could ever divide us. We don't have to like the same sports. We don't have to like the same music. I doubt anyone here has my music taste. We might share some music taste, and that's okay. But we are united around Jesus and what he has done for us. That is what unites us. And that is so much stronger than anything that can bring division. If we can all agree, Jesus loves me, he loves you, and we can worship on earth as in heaven. How awesome is that? But it starts with us making a decision to say, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to start asking some questions. I'm going to ask someone, how has this impacted your life? How can I pray with you? That might even be an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. But let's not be silent about it. That doesn't help at all. We've had ministries into the past where we speak openly about these things, and we will get back to them. Because the healing is so beautiful to see God magnified in that way. Because that's what Jesus died for. So that we can be united. And if we begin to understand that, man, that changes lives. Let us pray. Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus that you died for us, Jesus. That you chose to come and give yourself as an offering, as a sacrifice for this fallen world, so that we can have an opportunity to be restored back to you. So that we can be loved by you, that we can love you in return, that we can love one another and allow others to love us because of what you have done, Jesus. I pray that the gospel impact our lives, that it becomes a reality, that it overflows into the workplace, into the worship circles, into our family circles, friendship circles, in the workplace, that your name can be made known by us standing up and say, this is wrong. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. May we be changed to be more like you. And may you forgive us of our racism. May you forgive this nation for its racism. May you come and heal our land. Father, I pray for the upcoming elections. In the name of Jesus, let your will be done. Let we as believers unite around your will to see the plan you have for South Africa come into fulfillment. That we can stand together